a great book, the book of Isaiah. And I'm excited because as we go through these different texts and different chapters, and really it's exciting because when we think about what we're being taught here and what the future holds, it's really awesome. And one of the things that we find about the last days and many prophecies concerning the last days, you know, there's Matthew chapter 24 and, you know, different places that we really focus in on when it comes to last days prophecies. One of the things that I see is that the darker the days become, the brighter our hope. So in some sense, you know, I mean, it seems kind of ironic that as we look at what's going on in the world today and we can see how dark things are and that there's violence all over the world, that Jesus said as in the days of Noah, so it would be at the coming of the Son of Man. And one of the things that was happening in the days of Noah is the scripture tells us that the earth was full of violence. And you could look around at the world today, go on and online and look at all the different wars and all the things that are happening around the world. It's pretty sad. It's pretty scary. But it's one of the marks of the last days. And we know that the coming of Jesus has got to be close, especially because, and we'll talk a little bit about it tonight, because Israel became a nation once again in 1948. And Jesus said that that generation would not pass away until they saw the coming of the Son of Man. So we know that we live in exciting times today. Now, I don't know if you've ever had someone come up to you and say these words to you. And I don't like it when people do this that much because, of course, part of it's good and part of it's bad. But they'll come up and they'll say something like, "Hey, I've got good news and I've got bad news." Anyone ever done that to you? And then they'll say, well, what do you want to hear first, the good news or the bad news? And whenever anyone tells me that, in my mind, you know, the first thing that happens when I think about that is I think, great. And then I think, great, you know, first the bad news, then the good news. Well, thus far in the book of Isaiah, that's really what's been going on. It's been like that. Last week, Isaiah in chapter 10 finished delivering his woes to Israel for their unrepentant behavior. God had been sending his prophets to tell the nation of Israel, the people, to turn back to him. They had turned away from God. They had turned to idolatry. The Lord is calling them back. And because they would not listen to the prophets, they would not listen to the word of the Lord sends bitter consequences and tells the prophet to tell them this is what's going to happen, that they were about to go through suffering for their sins. And then he ended with the words, we saw this four different times as God was giving the warning to the nation of Israel, "For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." And God forewarned that he was going to send his judgment. Not only did he forewarn that he was going to send judgment to Israel, but then he even went one step further, and we saw that also in the last chapter, that God was going to send judgment against the rod or the instrument that he was going to use to discipline Israel. And so the Lord says not only was he going to deal with Israel for their sins, but he was going to deal with Assyria as well. And see, the reason that God was going to deal with Assyria is because of their own arrogance and pride, thinking that it was by their own might, by their own power, by their own strength, that they had been victorious over Israel, over the people of God. And not only had they thought that, but they had gone the step further. The Assyrians thought, not only are we victorious over Israel, but we're now victorious over Israel's God. See, back then to defeat a people meant that you also defeated the God that the people were trusting in. And so the Assyrians had this spiritual arrogance about them, thinking, well, we're greater than Israel and that we must be now greater than Israel's God. And so Assyria, they developed that I, me, you know, kind of disease. You know, look how awesome, how great I am or we are. Look what we have done by our own strength. And they were sort of in that mindset or in that syndrome. And so God is going to have to humble them. And he's going to humble them big time. That's what the prophet says. He's going to bring them down, down, down. Now remember, the quickest way down is exalt yourself. And the quickest way up is to humble yourself. Because the scripture declares to us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now we ended with God doing some chopping, the chopping down of Assyria's pride. Look at verse 33 and verse 34 of chapter 10. It says, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, will lop off the bough with terror. Those of high stature he will hewn down, and the haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon will fall by the Mighty One. Well, that last portion we looked at was a lot of bad news, especially if you were on the receiving end of the discipline or of the punishment. Now, Isaiah, you probably already noticed, was heavily into contrasts. There are a lot of contrasts in the book of Isaiah. And so there's a contrast between the chopping down at the end of chapter 10 with the new birth and the raising up that we're going to see now in chapter 11. You know, some of you even equated Assyria, and the Assyrian that's spoken of earlier in verse 24, the Assyrian, with the Antichrist. And that this is a prophecy concerning the last days of the nation, those nations, those Islamic nations that would rise against Israel. Some even believe that the Antichrist will actually be Islamic. And so this could be a prophecy. And we see at the end of verse 34 that the one that's going to bring the defeat is the Mighty One. And the Mighty One, of course, is speaking of the Messiah. When he comes back, he's going to wipe out the Antichrist and with the word or the breath of his mouth. And it's not even going to be a fair fight. You know, we're told that, and I think it's in Revelation chapter 19, chapter 20, when Jesus Christ comes back and returns, he's going to wipe out the Antichrist in his kingdom. So tonight, as we come to Isaiah chapter 11, it brings us back to, but I've got good news too. That's the good news. You know, we talked about the bad news and the good news part. Well, this is the good news part. And this is really good news because it brings us back to a subject that Isaiah has already touched on in previous chapters, the subject of the coming of the Messiah. I was sharing this last Sunday that my favorite topic, my favorite person to talk about all the time in the Bible is Jesus. And so that's why I'm really excited about our Sunday morning study through the Gospel of Mark, because we're focusing in on the Messiah. We're focusing in on Jesus and all that he's come to accomplish. And so this is what this chapter is now about. It's about the coming of the Messiah and the coming of his kingdom on the earth that will be both awesome and glorious. All I can say is you don't want to miss being a part of his kingdom. I guarantee you, you don't want to miss it. You need to get your life right with Christ and be following Jesus. Be a part of his kingdom now so that when his kingdom is established on this earth, and he comes back to rule and reign, that we will be ruling and reigning with him. We will be a part of that kingdom. Because if you think about the alternative, what's the alternative? Well, it's not good. There are two choices. You can be part of the kingdom of God, or you can be on the other side. In fact, the other side is not good at all because it's really hot. And if you hate hot, you'll hate that place. And so you don't want to be on that side. So what does God, through the prophet, have to say concerning the Messiah's reign and the kingdom in this chapter? Now, before the kingdom age can officially begin, something has to happen first. We know that there's going to be a kingdom age on the earth. The Bible tells us this. We're going to talk about it tonight. There's going to be a kingdom age, but before that can happen, first something else has to happen. The king of the kingdom has to come first. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit here and look at the first couple of verses here in chapter 11 of Isaiah. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Way back before this, God had made a promise to the nation of Israel, especially to King David, that through King David and his lineage, that David's son would reign on his throne over Israel and over the world forever and ever. The promise was given back in 2 Samuel 7:16. And then we saw it in Isaiah 9, verse 7. You can go back there just since it's so convenient. Let's look at that. Isaiah 9:7, it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So the promise in the Old Testament was that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to rule and reign on the throne of King David. And thus verse 1 is the prophecy of that, the fulfillment of that prophecy. And it talks about, in verse 1, it talks about, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. We have a person's name here, Jesse. Who knows, a little Bible trivia, who was Jesse? David's father, right? He was David's father. Good job, Bible students. And so the rod and the branch, they became synonymous as terms of the Messiah. Now, one commentator even makes an interesting observation. He points out that the word branch is capitalized. And it is capitalized. Notice it there. It says, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And he says it's capitalized because it's the Hebrew netzer, the word netzer. And it is the root word from where we get the word Nazarene. Interesting. And he points out that it is a fulfillment of this verse that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Now, Isaiah gives us the characteristics that would be unique to the Messiah. Only the Messiah of all of the prophets, of course, we know that there were certain prophets that had certain jobs. We learned a little bit about John the Baptist this last Sunday and the kind of things that he would say, the kinds of things that he would do, the kind of prophet that he would be. But we have some amazing descriptions concerning the Messiah that would be unique to the Messiah and to him only. Plus, Isaiah, more than any other Old Testament prophet, mentions something really neat here that I want to point out to you guys. He mentions the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament more than any other prophet. And he calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of the Lord. And so in verse 2 it says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon the Messiah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, as we're going to see this Sunday, Jesus was filled. He was filled with and empowered by the Holy Spirit to the fullest. And he was given the Spirit, we're told in the Scripture, without measure, without limits. We know that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we see, first of all, the description of the person. We see a description of the king of that kingdom right here at the beginning of chapter 11. So verse 2 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You know, at Jesus' baptism, and we'll talk about this Sunday because we're in that part of the Scripture, but at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he empowered him for service. And thus he began his ministry at the age of 30. And Jesus did, when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus did more in 3 years than 1,000 men will do in a lifetime. And you ask, well, how did Jesus do so much? Well, first of all, he did so much because of who he was. He was the Son of God. That's why he did so much in such a short time. Plus, he was filled with the Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit is how he did it. And the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that dwelt and lived in Jesus lives in us as well. And that's why Jesus said to wait for the Holy Spirit and that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I've talked about that word power. It means the ability to do. And so if Jesus, if you think about it, if Jesus was dependent completely upon the Holy Spirit's power, how much more should we be as New Testament saints? See, what do you need? What do I need? We need the Spirit of the Lord to rest upon us, even as the Spirit of the Lord rested upon Jesus. Now, we might ask the question, is the Holy Spirit available to us today? The answer is yes. Well, how is the Holy Spirit made available to us today? Well, turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. I want to show you guys a really awesome promise from Jesus. Luke chapter 11, so if you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. So I say to you, and Jesus is talking here, and we'll see the context is really about the most important thing, if you can think about what is the most important thing that we could ask for in this life. Well, I need a new job, or I need a new car. It's none of those. But Jesus says this in the context of prayer. He says this in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. He says, so I say, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I love this because when you're thinking about the context of what Jesus is talking about here, he's saying, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being given to us who would ask him. So the Holy Spirit's made available to all who would seek the Lord, all who would ask. All I can say is, if you know anything about me, I'm an asker. I ask all the time. If I want to go hunting on someone's property, I'll just go, hey, can I go hunting on your place? You know, I mean, I'm not scared to ask because Jesus says, the scripture says in James, you have not because you ask not. You know, and I don't mind being told no once in a while when I ask certain things. But the thing is the cool part is that, you know, we should be an asker. And if we're an asker, you know, and I'll ask in a myriad of situations and circumstances all the time. I pray all of the time, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, refill me with your Holy Spirit. I'm always asking for the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Because I realize something, that no effective, no fruitful ministry can happen without Him. I don't care what you're doing in ministry. If you're singing, if you're playing a guitar, if you're involved in the children's ministry, if you're teaching school and you're teaching it in the context of, hey, I'm a Christian school teacher, or even if you're a Christian school teacher and you're teaching at a non-Christian school, I'm telling you, no matter what we do in life, to me, the only way you're going to be effective in doing it is that we have to be always asking for that fresh infilling and the empowerment and the ability to do that comes from the Holy Spirit. So I realize that. And now notice how the Holy Spirit is described here. He's called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. See, when the Messiah would come, he would be given the Spirit without measure. And we're told here that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I'll tell you right now, I know I need wisdom and I need understanding. The Holy Spirit is the source of all wisdom and all understanding. He's also called the Spirit of counsel and might, that the Spirit of counsel and might would rest upon the Messiah. Who needs that? I do. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Once more, that's me. I need that. I need the knowledge and the fear of the Lord in my life. See, since Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure, without limit, chapter 3, verse 34 tells us that. When it talks about Jesus, that he was given the Spirit without measure, we're told that we have been given the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 3, that all of us have been given the Holy Spirit with measure. That means we've been given a limited portion of the Holy Spirit. Whereas Jesus was different than us because he had the Holy Spirit without limitations at all. Completely and wholly, he was given the Holy Spirit without measure. That means if we've been given the Holy Spirit with measure, that means we have a measure of gifts, maybe a measure of faith has been given to us. Jesus had all of the gifts. He had all faith. He had complete and total filling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So my thinking is this. I want the fullest portion of the limited measure that is possible to work in my life. I don't want anything less than what God has for me. I don't want to be satisfied with mediocrity as a Christian. See, I want all of the gifts that I can have. I know I have a limited amount of gifts. But whatever the gifts the Lord wants to give to me, I'm like, hey, Lord, give them to me. I'm open. How many of you guys want whatever God has for you, right? Do you want anything less than what God has for you? I don't. I want whatever God has for me. So I want whatever gifts he wants to give to me. Whatever power he wants to give to me, and I want the fruit of the Spirit, I certainly want to have the fruit of the Spirit evidence in my life. I don't want anything less than what God has for me. And I don't want to be satisfied with less. I don't want to live below the blessing full line in my life. Now, we know that none of us are Jesus, but we should be desirous to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. Now, we ask the question, what will the Messiah be like? What will his kingdom look like? And we're told that here. The prophet, the Old Testament, tells us so beautifully what this is going to be, what it's going to look like, what he's going to look like, what he's going to be like. I can tell you tonight, it's going to look like when his kingdom comes, when he establishes his kingdom on the earth, I'm telling you, it's going to look a lot different than what it looks like today amongst the kingdoms and the rulers of men. There's not going to be any comparison between what we see now, what's normal now, versus what is going to happen when he establishes his kingdom. When Jesus Christ returns, all of this that we see now will be done away with. And it'll be evident, it'll be clearly seen. We're going to see the purpose of the kingdom in these next three verses here. Look at verse 3 down to verse 5. It says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. You know, I look at this and I go, wow. You know, we could stay focused on this for hours, but for time's sake, we're going to just touch on a little bit about what it's going to look like when the Messiah comes and when he's ruling and reigning on this earth. First of all, we're told here that his delight is in the fear of the Lord. We see the fear of the Lord is once more mentioned because it was mentioned at the end of verse 2, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You know, above all, the Messiah is going to do what the Father desires. And that's what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He always did what the Father wanted him to do. And so he had that wonderful, which it's a good and it's a healthy thing to have the right kind of a fear of God in your life. Because it motivates you to do the right thing. So Jesus, when he comes, he will have that. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. All that the Father desires him to do, he will do. And so God's will finally be done. We pray that all the time. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Jesus Christ comes as the Messiah to rule and reign, that's exactly what he's going to accomplish. And then we see there at the second part of verse 3, it says, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Right off the bat, we can see that there's going to be something completely different about how he handles problems in this world. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be any problems in the world when he comes, but he's going to handle them differently than we handle them, because he's not going to judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. What does that mean? It means something really awesome, because it means this: that the Lord will not be limited by human faculties in making correct judgments. He won't be limited by his eyes or his ears or a finite mind. Today, we're limited. We are limited by what we see and by what we hear, because we are fallible and we are fallen, and we often don't see or hear like we should, and so our judgments are often skewed. They're often tainted. That's why our judicial system is a wreck, because humans are the ones doing it. And you know what you find, I just see this in general in life, is people often don't even try to get all of the facts before they make a judgment. They just believe the first thing that they hear. They just believe whatever. But you see, Jesus, when he comes and he's going to rule and reign and he's going to make judgments, he's not going to make judgments like we make judgments. Because we have a fallible system today, a lot of criminals who should be getting justice are getting away with all sorts of stuff. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he will not judge by the sight of his eyes or the hearing of his ears, because the Lord will be able to see past what is on the outside to the inside, he will be able to look at the heart. And he will be able to look at the motives. Everything will be laid open and uncovered before the eyes, we're told in the book of Hebrews, before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. See, during the kingdom age, when Jesus Christ is here and he has to make a judgment on any issue, he's going to make it with complete and total knowledge of all of the facts. Because he is omniscient. He's all-knowing. So there will be no secrets, there'll be no hiding, there'll be no cover-ups, there'll be no lies, there'll be no deceit, there'll be no twisting of the facts or not giving all of the facts, there'll be no half-truths. None of those things are going to factor in when Jesus Christ makes his judgments. Because he's going to know the truth about every person and about every circumstance. So his judgment will be 100% just and fair. So it says in verse 4, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. In other words, he will treat everyone fairly. There'll be no favoritism in his kingdom allowed. There will be no prejudice in his kingdom allowed. Today there's all kinds of prejudice in this world. You know, there's the thing that's going on in Arizona, there's a lot of people saying, well, that's prejudice, that's prejudice. And you know what? There probably is some prejudice there. I mean, it's just human nature. People are prejudiced. I mean, I see it all the time. You know, some people are prejudiced against black people. But then there are black people that are prejudiced against white people. Some white people are prejudiced against Hispanics. This lady was telling us the other day that she grew up in Bayard and she was Hispanic. And she says she is Hispanic. And she was telling us that when she was growing up, her family, they were friends with the white people in the community. And back then, when she was growing up, there was a lot of prejudice there. And she said that there was some of the Hispanics were mad at their family and they were calling them gringo lovers. You know, so prejudice can go both ways. It goes all kinds of ways. But you see, when Jesus Christ comes back, there's not going to be any favoritism. There's not going to be any prejudice at all. No special or unfair treatment, one over the other. No special treatment for the rich or mistreatment of the poor. Because we're told here that with righteousness, he will judge the poor. He will decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And for those who rebel, and there will be apparently some that will rebel during the kingdom age, because we know that during the kingdom age, there are going to be the glorified saints on the earth. You know, those that have been transformed and raptured, those that have been changed and have a glorified body that are going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus during the 1,000-year millennium. But there's going to be people that make it through the tribulation period, both Jews and Gentiles, that will actually be in physical human bodies. And they will have that opportunity because they'll still have a free will and they can rebel. But those who do choose to rebel against the Lord and do wickedly, some people will because they're so thick-headed and people are thick-headed. But what happens when they rebel? It'll be curtains for them. Look at the last part of verse 4 there. It says, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So the death penalty will be part of the kingdom age. If somebody rebels against the Lord and does wickedly, they'll be slain. And so the Lord will judge. The Lord will punish. This is Jesus. I always kind of chuckle when I hear people say, well, you know, the difference between the God of the Old Testament and Jesus is that Jesus was meek and mild and gentle. And, you know, and the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and a God of judgment. But this is speaking about Jesus. Jesus will come, and when he comes and establishes his kingdom, he will judge and he will punish the wickedness of the wicked, and they will get axed. I mean, it tells us it'll be curtains for them. And so he's going to deal with them. He will slay the wicked. And so, you know, we look at this and there will be complete fairness on the planet during the time of the reign of Jesus Christ, during the millennial reign. Especially at his second coming, we know too, at his second coming, we're told in the book of Revelation that the wicked will be dealt with by him swiftly and finally. And we're told here that his reign will be characterized by righteousness and faithfulness. Look at verse 5. See that? Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Look back at chapter 9, verse 7 again. The last part of verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdom to order and establish it, notice, with judgment and justice. So that's what's going to happen during the reign of Jesus. There will be judgment and there will be justice. You know, I look at this and I think, oh, finally. Finally there's going to be a government. Finally there's going to be a ruler that everything is going to be based upon justice and righteousness and faithfulness on this earth. And that ruler will be the King, the Messiah. And it's only going to happen when he comes and he begins to rule. You know, right now there's a whole bunch of different kinds of forms of government on the earth. And I think that, thank God, we live in the United States. We have, I think, one of the best forms of government. We can vote people in and out of office, and you know, we can try to put people in there that we feel represent our values and all of that. And that's a great thing. I thank God for that. But even so, we can look at our form of government and realize that it's got a lot of problems. You know, there's a lot of problems in our form of government. But the government that Jesus Christ will come and establish on the earth will be a complete and total theocracy. And when he is ruling and reigning, and only then will the world finally be good. So the bad news sort of is now, well, men aren't going to do it. You know, you look at government, and I think in our country and what's going on, and sort of like the second law of thermodynamics, there we go, or entropy. You know, things are just kind of unraveling and falling apart. That's just sort of the law, you know, that we see in the physical realm. There's a physical law. And it seems like things are getting more and more chaotic and more disorderly as the time comes for Jesus Christ to return, because man can't seem to fix his own problems. And so, you know, the way I look at the world, I mean, the world apart from Jesus in my eyes is pretty disparaging. It has a pretty disparaging future. But the world with Christ and at his coming is a world that we have to look forward to that's full of hope. And so the real important question is, which side are you on? Are you on the side of the Messiah, or are you on the other side apart from the Messiah? Because there's only two kingdoms. There's his kingdom and the kingdom of the world, and his kingdom will last. The kingdoms of this world will pass away. But it's going to be an awesome form of government when Jesus Christ comes back. And you see, right now the world is in the state that it's in is because we are under the curse of sin. We are under the curse of sin that was established because of Adam and Eve blowing it in the Garden of Eden. And that's why the world is like it is. We see sin all around us and the effects of sin all around us. But when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to restore his kingdom, and he's going to restore order on this earth. Romans 8:22 even tells us that the creation itself, the planet itself, is waiting for that day. Romans 8:22 says that the whole creation has been groaning as if in the pains of childbirth up until the present time. Because why? Because of the fall. All of creation has been subject to frustration because of the fall, because of sin. But see, when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom, he's going to bring a restoration even to the planet. And there's a lot of people that want to save the planet. And I always laugh at that too. It's like, we are not going to save the planet, guys, by ourselves. It's only going to be restored when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom. Then there's going to be peace even in the natural realm. Even in even in nature itself. Will be changed. Look at verse 6 down to verse 9. That's what we're looking at next. Look what it says. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. This is during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is what's going to happen. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, And the ox shall eat straw like, the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I read this and I go, oh, this is so awesome. What's going to happen? You know, right now, everything that's listed here right now, none of this happens. This doesn't happen, what it says from verse 6 down to verse 9. It does not happen right now on this planet. In this current state of the fallenness of this world, the wolf is a deadly predator. It says right here in verse 6, the wolf will also shall dwell with the lamb. That doesn't happen. What does the wolf do to the lamb now? He eats the lamb, right? That's what wolves do. And so we know that under the current system that the wolf is a deadly predator, and some even say he's a nuisance because they kill, they eat everything they can get their teeth into. They're vicious killing machines. They kill deer and elk and sheep and goats and cattle and people's pets and dogs and cats. You talk to some of the people that live where the wolves have been reintroduced, and their pets get eaten, their dogs and their cats get eaten. Mark and Mary Miller, who come to church here, had a pack of wolves up there at their place up in the wilderness. They have a cabin up in the wilderness, and they had some horses there. And they came back, and they have a daughter. Her name is Stacy. They came back to the cabin, and there was their horse. All they found of their horse in the little stall there was bones. And there were hundreds and hundreds of wolf tracks. And I guess what they had done, they had chased the horse around and around, and finally the horse got tired. They hamstring him, and then they eat him alive. And the horse was chowed down. All they found were bones completely. This pack of wolves ate their horse completely. So wolves are pictured in the scripture, you know, all the time. And we can see that they are a predator. But during the millennial reign of Jesus, they're no longer going to be predators. They're not going to be eating the lambs and the pets and the horses and all the other things that they eat. What's interesting, too, is when you look at a wolf in the scripture right now, ironically, they're pictured in scripture always in a negative light. False prophets and false teachers are called wolves. The Holy Spirit, through Paul the Apostle, warns those who would divide the church and distort the truth and draw disciples out of the church to be their own followers. The Lord calls them savage wolves. And so this happens even in our culture today. And so the Lord says, guard against them, watch against them. But see, in the kingdom age, a wolf who was formerly a killing machine and a sheep eater will dwell with the lamb in peace. And so in the physical animal kingdom, right now, part of what we see in the animal kingdom is that there are carnivores. They eat meat, but they will not be eating meat during the reign of the Messiah. And so we're told, too, that the leopard, which now, today, what's a leopard? A hunter. What an amazing hunter leopards are. They're carnivores. They're predators. They're going to be friends with the goats. Not trying to hunt it down and chow it down anymore. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. And so it's going to go back to like the pre-fall conditions. Before the world fell, before sin came into. Or even pre-flood conditions. Because pre-flood conditions, according to Genesis chapter 9, before the flood, people didn't even eat meat. So I assume maybe the animals didn't even eat each other. But maybe it was then that happened, and God said that we could eat the meat, the animals, and they would run away from us. He put the fear of man in them, and so that's when it might have been when the whole thing of eating each other came about. I don't know, but pre-fall, before that, we didn't see that. I think everyone was just ate, they were like ate vegetables and ate grass and all. So it's going to go like back to that during the reign of Jesus. No more will the hunter hunt the hunted. See, in the kingdom, I don't think there's going to be any more hunting, which kind of bums me out. But, so all I can say is now hunt now while the hunting is good. Because when the kingdom comes, notice what happens in verse 6. It says, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. So you'll see the you know, little baby cow and a little baby bear lying down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. They won't eat the ox anymore. They'll just eat straw. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Our kids, our little ones, will be able to play with the animals that are now deadly and dangerous. We'll finally be able to say, hey, Deja, go outside and play with your pet lion or whatever. If you see a snake, you won't say, ah, you know, because they won't be harming anyone. Creation itself will be at peace. And so it's just amazing what we see happening, what we see revealed to us here. And I love verse 9. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Is the earth full of the knowledge of the Lord today? No. There people are ignorant of God. Even in our own community here, I mean, in our own school systems, there are kids that don't know the first thing about Jesus. They don't know the first thing about God. They don't know the first thing about the Bible. Even in the United States. But during the millennial reign of Jesus, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It will be saturated. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 and 34 says the same thing. It's going to be an awesome time. It's going to be amazing. Look at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, speaking about the Messiah, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. All of the earth will worship one leader, one ruler, and that ruler, that leader, will be the Messiah. Gentiles and Jews alike. Verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Speaking about the Jews, about Israel. Who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And he will set up a banner for the nations, and he will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, if you cross-reference Matthew chapter 24, we won't turn there, but on your own, look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, because it tells us there that Jesus is going to send out his angels and they're going to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. And we're talking about that here too. The same thing. These verses can cross-reference each other. It's not speaking about the church and the gathering of the church at the end of the tribulation, as though the church would be in the tribulation. It's speaking about the Jews. The nation of Israel. They're going to come from all over the world back to the land of Israel. And seven times we have this promise in the Old Testament that says that God is going to bring his people back to the land of Israel. See, God is not done with the nation of Israel. They are spoken of as his elect. In 1948, the nation of Israel once again became a nation. And since then, we have begun to see the Lord's fulfillment of this promise, but it's all going to culminate at the end of the tribulation. See, right now, Jews are coming back from all over the world to Israel. In fact, their economy is really hurt because there's so many people moving back. And there's just not enough jobs, and they're having to build more and more of the settlements, which is their own land, by the way. When they say, you know, they're occupying. No, it's anyone else that's in their land is occupying their land. That land belongs to the Jewish people. It's been given to them by God. In fact, during the millennial reign of Jesus, the land is going to be expanded huge. They've never occupied all that God promised them. And they will during the millennial reign of the Messiah. But it's God is going to bring them back, and that the Messiah will be a banner for the people, for the world, a banner for the nations. He will be the Messiah for all the world. Look at verse 13 and we'll finish off this chapter now. It says, also, the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. See, right now, as you look at what's going on, as you look at the last part of verse 13, Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. We know that this kingdom during this time was split. There was the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, and then the 2 tribes, and the southern tribes of Judah. And they didn't get along with each other. There was envy and there was all this strife that went on between them. But during that time, there will be peace between the Jewish people, the tribes of Israel. They'll all get along. They'll all be friends. Verse 14, and they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east, and they shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. In other words, they're going to expand the kingdom, and they're going to be able to have all of that land that God originally planned for them, and anyone that's living there that's still alive during that period will be subject to them, the Arab nations. Verse 15, the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind, he will shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people. So during that time, the people are going to, it's going to be made easy for the people to come back from all the nations back to Israel. And so the remnant of his people will return. Who will be left from Assyria as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. And even as God's mighty hand delivered the nation of Israel from the Egyptians. And remember all that he did. We just went through the whole book of Exodus. All that God did for the nation of Israel in delivering them from the hand of the enemy, the Egyptians. God once again is going to do it again for the nation of Israel. In the last days, they will be regathered and they will become his people. They will become his treasured possession and God will bring them back with his mighty hand, even as he did for during the time when he delivered them from Pharaoh, who was a type of the Antichrist, and Egypt, which is a type of the world. And so we see that the Lord will once again do that for his people. So we can look at all of this awesome stuff and go, look at all that God has done. Look at all that God is going to do. Look at these incredible prophecies and what's going to happen on the earth in the future. I mean, I think right now, I mean, man, the earth is awesome. Me and Darren Gundy the other day went hiking up in the Gila wilderness, and it was so amazingly beautiful up there where we were. And yet, during the reign of the Messiah, the 1,000-year reign, the earth is going to be restored to its pristine, almost probably perfect state that it was when the Lord first made it. There will be streams in the desert. I was joking around one time that Lordsburg will look like Hawaii, you know. I mean, that'll be cool, won't it? You know. And so God's going to do some amazing things. And there's some awesome promises in the Word of God. And, you know, these things that God has said, I'm telling you, we can look at them and we can say, God's word is true. What he says, he always does. And so we can trust in this. We can trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word tonight. And what a blessing it is, Lord, to have a hope like this. To be able to look beyond the temporal to the eternal, to the kingdom that you're going to establish. And although it's only for 1,000 years and then you're going to make a new heavens and a new earth, we know, Lord, there's some glorious things ahead. And Lord, you promised us in your word that we would rule and that we would reign with you. And Lord, that you would even put us in charge over cities. Help us, Lord, all of us, to live our lives faithful to you now. So that when you do come to establish your kingdom, we will be a part of it and we will be part of ruling and reigning with you, that we will truly be kings and priests on the earth. We thank you for the privilege, God, of serving you. We thank you for the awesome grace and mercy you've given to us and being part of your kingdom. Help us to live kingdom-minded. Help us to always think about what is really important. Help us, Lord, to throw aside the sin that so easily hinders and entangles us. And help us to run with perseverance the race that you have set before us. Lord, we know there's great things planned for us. Help us to be in tune with that now. In Jesus' name. Amen.